Well, over the last few days in our daily readings that we partake of together, we've been considering together the Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And one of the main and central themes of Romans is to do with the righteousness of God. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider that aspect, the righteousness of God that is revealed external to the law of Moses. And so we come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Here is this statement. Now, the righteousness of God without the law or outside of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we're told very plainly then that the righteousness of God is revealed outside of the law. Now, if you go over to Galatians in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, we have some more information here regarding this aspect. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we read there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The word justified means to be made righteous. So we're not made righteous by obedience to law, because we can't do that fully, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we've believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we need to be clear on this. We know that there is a principle that comes out in, for instance, Romans chapter 4, where we're told that Abraham was justified by faith. We're also given David as an example of one who was justified by faith, made righteous through faith in the promises of God, not obedience to a law that we can't keep. But having said that, there is a very close relationship between law and faith. Sometimes they're seen as being two principles diametrically opposed to each other. And so people use the expression like law and law versus grace, and legalism versus faith. And that sort of thing. But if we just go over to Matthew chapter 23, this is something that we did look at recently, so I apologise to look at it again so soon. But in Matthew chapter 23, we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ telling the Pharisees and scribes what the weightiest matters of the law were. So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So here Jesus tells us that the weightier matters of the law consists of these three aspects. Judgment, well, we're very familiar with that, that the law condemned sin and it condemned those who were sinners. Judgment, mercy, well, that's something perhaps you don't always associate with the law, and faith. See, faith is an aspect of the law. And the reason why it's an aspect of the law, we suggest, is that what the law did, it taught men that they were sinners, that they couldn't obtain salvation on their own. And so it would direct their attention back to the promises that God made to Abraham, that principle of being justified by faith, and they would have faith in those promises. I think that's the principle that comes out here. And so turning back to Romans in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 again, and in verse 19, it says there, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be made righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we have this principle then that the law condemned, it couldn't give life. But it testified as something which is far greater. The righteousness of God is revealed without the law, being manifested, even witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law itself taught that a man could be justified by faith. That's one of the aspects of the law of Moses. going back over to Galatians again, we just looked at Galatians chapter 2. If you go in Galatians chapter 3, here is the point that we're making here. Verse 24 of Galatians 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. And so all the principles of the law, the sacrificial animal sacrifices, the offerings, and the ordinances of the tabernacle and the temple and the worship associated with it, that's all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. And that's the reason why the law condemned. The law condemned in order that men might not trust in their own abilities to be saved, but trusting in the mercy of God. Well, if you go to Romans chapter 10 now, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time on Romans chapters 10 and 11. Go to Romans chapter 10 now. We read here of how Israel didn't recognize this point of the righteousness of God, and they sought to establish themselves as being righteous by their works. And so Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's a very significant passage, because it would be wrong for them to seek to establish their own righteousness independent from the grace of God. It just can't be done. The Lord Jesus Christ also, we're just going to touch on this, that the Lord Jesus Christ also said there is none good but one, that is God. There's none good, only God is righteous. And so rather than establish our own righteousness, we need to submit to the righteousness of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. He submitted to the righteousness of God and declared God's righteousness. And then he, as we look at in a moment, and so we can't establish our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of God being imputed to us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. It says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And so the principle here is that we don't have to go to tremendously great lengths in order to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is near us, it's close to us, we can have it, we can very easily obtain it, especially in the corner of the world which we live in. If anybody wants a Bible, they can get it very easily. But that's the righteousness of faith. The word of God is in our hearts and in our mouth, in verse 8. It's close to us because in us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's in our hearts and in our mouth. And so, just going over just a couple of passages. Job chapter 11. This is the voice of unbelief. So we just looked at the voice of belief. This is the voice of unbelief in Job chapter 11. I think it's Zophar speaking. And he says in verse 7 and 8. At this he says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heavens. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? That's the voice of unbelief, the voice of Zophar. The implication is you can't find out God by searching. You can't find, it's too much for us. And there are those who say that, misquoting the passage in Isaiah, it talks about the ways of God being higher than the ways of man, as the heavens are above the earth. That's the voice of unbelief. That's a voice that says we're not prepared to ascend up to that level, seeking those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's the voice of unbelief. The voice of faith is, well, we know the things of the truth. And so go over to Jeremiah chapter 9. I've been reading Jeremiah recently as well. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what we can rejoice in. See, God isn't some abstract, remote entity that has nothing to do with us other than give us life. He's a person in a particular dwelling place who we can understand to the extent to which he has revealed himself to us. So Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, or verse 23 for context, thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, and in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. So he can delight in knowing the God of Israel. I am Yahweh. We know him because we believe his word. We believe the declaration of the one who is the word made flesh, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we can glory in, not in our own righteousness, but in the fact that we know God and we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. So turn back over to Romans chapter 10 then. Still considering this aspect of righteousness, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there are two aspects here. There's believing in our heart, and there's confessing that belief in the things that we say. There is a principle that comes out in Scripture, comes out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We're told there that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the question is, how can a person who is a natural man be saved if he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God? Well, by submitting himself to the righteousness of God revealed in the Word, his mind can become developed, as it were, in order that he might hear. And that's what happens when we come to the knowledge of the truth. We start off as young babes, we're told. And the more we study the Word and the more we absorb it into our thinking and eat it, as it were, like Jeremiah, thy word was found and I did eat them. If we eat that Word, then we can develop and we'll be able to hear more and more. And so we have this principle then that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, this is a misquoted verse. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is often quoted as saying, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's true, it does. But that's not what the wording says here. Faith comes by hearing, and then the ability to hear itself comes from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing itself comes by the word of God. We start off, we all start off as natural men, but then the word of God has effect upon us, and we are renewed in our minds to the glory of God. And so we have that principle then in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, we read here, here is the principle, all praise and glory and honour must go to God himself. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, Yahweh hath made even both of them. It's a product of God. There's nothing that we can do to boast. We can't say, well, you know, I received the truth and I was baptized and I study the Bible and I understand the things of Scripture and it's all about me, I. But the top point is that we only know by grace. The only reason we know the things of the Spirit of God is because they've been revealed to us. God has made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. God has made those things. So we can't even glory in our superior understanding of the Word of God, because we only have that understanding because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. The hearing ear and seeing eye. God's in every aspect is of God. There's no aspect of the atonement and the work of Christ that is not of God, that you can't point to and say, this is me, this is what I've done to deserve salvation. It's just not possible. We cannot do it. And so we have to have that disposition of mind of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is an often quoted verse, which we often quote. Revelation chapter 2, if I get there, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. So he can only have an ear to hear if it's made of God, as a consequence of receiving the word and the influence it upon our thinking. Again, we see in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And then it gives a promise to those who do that. So we need to have ears to hear. We need to apply ourselves to the word of God, listening to it intently, that we might perceive what it's telling us, and that we might hold fast to the things of the truth. Well, going back over to Romans, I'd like to go to the second chapter in our readings today, which is Romans chapter 11. Because again, we've got the principle here of righteousness, but it's not directly referred to in that way. Romans chapter 11 refers to how the Jews sought to establish themselves. But then we find that they were rejected because of that. We read in Romans chapter 11 of this idea of the olive tree. And Israel, a natural olive tree. And the branches are broken off because they don't bear fruit. And so they're broken off and cast away. And Gentiles are brought into the olive tree in order to produce fruit, because Israel couldn't. So Gentiles are given the opportunity. Now this is very often misunderstood as saying that it's called replacement theology, and it's basically saying that the Gentiles have replaced Israel in the purpose of God, so that God no longer has any purpose with Israel. We know that's not the case, because Isaiah 45 tells us that God will save Israel with an everlasting salvation, world without end. So we know that's not the case. Israel still has a purpose. But the point is, in the intervening period, there are branches broken off, and then we are grafted back in. And so we read in verse 17. Well, verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. So you've got a holy root. We're grafted into that root, so wherefore we are also holy and righteous in the sight of God. If some of the branches being broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, grafting among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And so we might say in verse 19, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So we shouldn't be high-minded in saying that they were broken off that we might be grafted in, that we're better than them. We mustn't be like that. We mustn't boast against the branches. But we recognise that we stand by faith. And the importance of Israel's destiny in the purpose of God cannot be overstated. The whole purpose of God is that we embrace the hope of Israel, that when Israel is brought back to the land and to their God, when they're restored, then we can have a part in the blessings that will come as a consequence. And so it says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 15, if the casting away them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? See, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 taught that salvation is of the Jews. And the point is that if we have faith in the hope of Israel, when Israel are restored, we will receive life from the dead. when they're restored, we can be restored in terms of our nature being transformed to become like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few other things I wanted to look at, but we haven't really got time, so I'll leave those for another occasion. One of the things that we need to establish and look at when we consider the righteousness of God is with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back over to Romans chapter 3. There's a key verse here. There's a key verse here in verse 25. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare us this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's a very important principle here. Sometimes it's said that Jesus declared the righteousness of God. And there's nothing wrong with that statement in itself when correctly understood. It is the case that Jesus established the righteousness of God. It's said that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8 verse 3. And there's nothing wrong with that in principle, because he did take away sin in the flesh. But both of those statements overlook a fundamental principle that ultimately it was God doing it. It's not that there's a problem between God and man, and then the Lord Jesus Christ steps in and solves that problem. God himself has declared his righteousness. Notice it again in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. So it's actually God that's declaring his righteousness. And then if you go over to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 3, we find that it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. It's all of God. See, and that's the point, that this is a central aspect of our exhortation today, that everything is all of God, every aspect. Even the work of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't of himself. It was of God working in him. For he had the Spirit of that measure, and he always did the will of his Heavenly Father. And so we read in verse 25 then, that Jesus declared God's righteousness. Or rather, as we say, God declared his righteousness through Jesus, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I take that to be a reference to the sins that were committed under the law of Moses. Hebrews chapter 10 is an important reference in this regard. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. It says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and a goat should take away sins. So when Israel offered their sacrifices, it was not possible that the sins be taken away by those offerings. It could only be taken away by what those offerings represented, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Hebrews chapter 9, just across the page, and verse 15, it says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So those who are called under the First Testament, the law of Moses, were also saved through the sacrifice of Christ. He is the mediator of the New Testament in order to atone for sins of the past as well as sins of the future and sins that we commit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then, in him, God's righteousness was declared. God was demonstrated to be both just and the justifier of them that believe, because he's opened a way of salvation through resurrection. We embrace the fact that God has condemned the fallen human nature to destruction, to death. We acknowledge that. And we embrace that, in fact, because it declares God's righteousness. But at the same time, we transfer our allegiance, as it were, from Adam to Christ. it's the aspect of the headship. We are born under Adam, part of his family. We can be reborn into Christ's family, as it were, the family of God, the family of the head, concerning which the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just two more references then. We have in Psalm 69, we have this point being brought out here. The Lord Jesus Christ restored the righteousness of God. Verse 4 of Psalm 69, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, be my enemies wrongfully and mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He didn't take away the righteousness of God. Adam did. He took it away. And every person since has taken it away except the Lord Jesus Christ. He restored it. He restored the righteousness of God. And so we come over to Psalm 24. Just while we're in the Psalms, our final reference. Psalm 24. And it says in verse 3, who can ascend into the hill of Yahweh, or who shall stand in his holy place? How can we enter into the holy place of God? That's the question. How can we do that? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And then it says this, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And we know that the righteousness from this, we know that the righteousness that we have isn't our own righteousness. We don't establish our own righteousness like Israel did, but we receive the blessing from Yahweh. He will confer upon us his righteousness like he did upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that through faith in it we might be granted a hope and a hope of salvation. And so then we bring our thoughts to close at that point. We've demonstrated, I think, very plainly that the main principle of the book of Romans is to do with declaring that God is right. And the righteousness of God is revealed outside the law of Moses in the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet was testified to by that law also, so that we might be justified by faith. And so we can have great confidence, therefore. Actually, I said it as a last verse. It just comes to mind. We just go over to Romans chapter 4. So it's that we can have great confidence, as I say, because we're not left only to our own devices. We cannot obey perfectly, so we cannot obtain salvation by law. But because it's by grace, it's certain to us. Verse 16, of Romans chapter 4. Therefore it is our faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See the point? It's by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's the point. There is a certainty about our hope. You know, sometimes people are afraid they're not good enough to be in the kingdom, or they're not, sometimes they don't know that they're going to pass the judgment seat of Christ and those sorts of things. And some of those concerns might be legitimate, but there is a principle here that if we have faith, and if we exercise that faith, if we have faith, then the promise is made sure to us. It's certain. It's not uncertain. The word of God is like an anchor to our soul, keeping us sure and steadfast, we're told. Unless an anchor is weighty and certain, it's of no use to anyone. And that's what our hope is. So we trust in the righteousness of God to raise us from the dead and to deliver us into the kingdom of his Son when his Son comes again. And I think at that point we'll bring our remarks to a close.